Haggai chapter 2 is the text for this morning's message. We will be giving our attention particularly to verses 1 through 5. And Lord willing, we will deal with verses 6 through 9 next Lord's Day. Can you hear me in the back? Okay. Haggai chapter 2, we will begin reading at verse 1. Here again, God's Word. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnants of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all the nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Well, about 4 weeks had passed by since the previous message the Lord had spoken through the preacher Haggai. The people of God had been hard at work in rebuilding the temple since the previous message from the Lord. And so after 4 weeks of hard work, hard labor, they received yet another message from the Lord by way of his prophet Haggai. That word came to them in the form of a question initially. The Lord asked them, "Who is left among you as you saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now?" And he goes on to ask them, "Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison in your eyes?" See, the people had become discouraged in their work. Apparently, there were some people who were old enough to remember seeing Solomon's temple in all of its glory. So there were likely people in their 70s and 80s. It was approximately 70 years since the temple had been destroyed. And so there were people, there must have been some people who came back from exile who were old enough to have seen it in its former glory. And that is the reason the Lord asks the question. And so these ones who could compare it, comparing the current state of the temple with what they remembered of the previous temple, they were discouraged. They were discouraged because they knew that the temple of old was much nicer than the one they were building. They remembered the former glory of the temple, and the new temple was nothing in comparison. And they were troubled by this, so much so that they stopped working. The thought was that if they couldn't build a temple at least equal in glory to Solomon's, then it wasn't worth the effort. Why build something of lesser glory? Was their question they asked themselves. God deserves the best. And if they couldn't give him the best, then in their mind there was no use in continuing on with the work. Now, were these older folks right in their comparison of the two temples? Well, yes, they were likely right. Solomon's temple was glorious. It was covered in gold. It was a magnificent building full of splendor. The temple they were building didn't look like the former temple, at least in its glory and splendor. And even though they may have had a godly zeal to build a glorious temple for the Lord, we see here that Satan used their zeal against them. You see, the last time they stopped working on the temple, They stopped because they were scared of their enemies and because they got self-involved with their own affairs to the neglect of God's house. You recall that. That was the first message. So the last time they stopped working, it was for sinful reasons. Fear of man and selfishness, or we might even say covetousness, may have been a reason they stopped before. But this time around, they actually had good and pious reasons for wanting to stop working. You see, they knew what God's Word said about the glory of this new temple. The glory it was to have. The glory that was to exceed the temple of Solomon. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel spoke of a temple far more glorious than even the glory of Solomon's temple. These saints realized that what they were doing didn't meet up to that glory. Didn't meet up to the glory that the prophets had prophesied about. And so this time around, they had good, pious motives for not wanting to continue. They feared falling short and making something that would fail to exceed the glory of that former temple. But you see, this is a vice that Satan sometimes uses even against the faithful. Yes, Satan can even use good motives to thwart us in our advancement or in the advancement of Christ's kingdom. If you would, consider how this has played out throughout the history of the church and even to our current day. Consider how many people have left Christ's church because it's not as perfect as it ought to be. Isn't it a good thing to desire to belong to a church that is pure? Isn't it a good thing to want to belong to a church that is thoroughly biblical in her faith and practice? Of course it is. But that's no reason to leave Christ's church or to stop going to church altogether. That's no reason to stop being a productive member of Christ's church. Just because it's not as perfect as you think she ought to be doesn't mean that you can neglect it. You see, we're to never break God's law in order to obey God's law. God commands us to belong to His church. That's a command. It's something that we all must do. We don't have the right to leave His church just because she's not as perfect as she ought to be. Has the church ever been perfect? Has she ever been perfect in her history? No. Don't you think God knows His church isn't perfect right now? Of course He knows. And yet, knowing this, He still commands us to be a part of it, doesn't He? So no matter how much zeal we might have, no matter how much zeal we have inside of us to belong to a perfect church, we should never allow Satan to use our zeal against us, to drive us away from Christ's church or from working within it for reform. Rather, we ought to belong to His church and we ought to strive to adorn His church with love, with grace, and with mercy in our service to Him and to one another. It is in these ways that Christ is seen in us. Christ is seen through us. And that is what makes His church glorious. It is seeing Christ in her and through her. And so we need to be aware of the fact that even zeal for Christ's church can be used by the enemy to keep us from serving the Lord. Let us not allow him to take a foothold in our hearts and in our minds along these ways. Excuse me. Indeed, for the saints of Haggai's day, the beauty and the glory of God's temple would be great. Not so much by what it looked like on the outside, physically, but it would look glorious, and it would be glorious because of the presence of Almighty God within it. Not so much the house, but God in His house is what makes the temple glorious. It's what makes the church glorious. It's exactly what makes Christ's church beautiful today. When you look at the church today, it's easy to see her spots and her wrinkles. It's easy to see many of her shortcomings. But when we look upon her with eyes of faith, we see her as Christ sees her. As a bride adorned for her groom. As a beautiful bride, spotless and without blame. Even perfect. That's what she looks like through the eyes of faith. The beauty and the glory of the church is found in seeing Christ in her. Jesus is the one who makes His church beautiful inside and out. We will certainly get into more of that when we cover verses 6 through 9. But we should at least take that away from this message this morning. That the beauty and the glory of the church is found in seeing Christ in her. Now, another thing we might do well to keep in mind from this text is the danger of always looking to the past as the most glorious of all times. No doubt there have been some glorious periods in the history of Christ's church. Praise be to God for this. But even the most glorious times of the past will be overshadowed one day by the glory that is yet to be revealed at the second coming of our Savior. We should be careful not to worship the past. If you've ever been around older folks, you may have likely heard them reflect on what they refer to as the good old days. You might sometimes have even heard them talking to each other saying, "Do you remember the good old days? Don't you remember how good things used to be?" They look back on the past, and oftentimes they do so only to complain about the present. And it's not just the older folks who do this. Sometimes we Reformed Protestants look back upon the days of the Reformation as the golden years of church history, as the epitome of the glory of the church. Perhaps some of us look back upon those times as nothing can or ever will compare with the glory of those days. But my friends, we have no basis for thinking this way. In his wisdom from above, that wise man Solomon shares with us these words from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. "Do not say," he says, "why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." Yes, the days of the Reformation were a glorious period in the history of Christ's church. But let us never think that those days are the end-all, be-all of the glory of His church. If that were the case, and we would have good reason to be discouraged even today. We would have good reason to even stop working, even as the people of Haggai's day did. But that's not the case. And so instead, we need to give ear to the rest of the message that God has to give to His church, past and present. Listen now to the words of encouragement God gives to the people back then and to us today. In verses 4 and 5, we read this. "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all of you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Notice, first of all, that this word of encouragement comes to the whole corporate body. It comes to the church, it comes to the state, it comes to the lay people. Everybody, God says, is to be encouraged by what He has to say here. And we do well to keep in mind that the people had only returned to working on the temple for about a month or so. And it is then that they receive this message of encouragement. In other words, this message of encouragement came to them relatively quickly in the overall scheme of things. You see, when we set out to do the Lord's work with all of our heart, when we set out to do His will with all of our heart, He is gracious to send us fresh encouragements in that work at just the right time, just when we need it. As Matthew Henry so aptly put it, "Set the wheels a-going, and God will oil them." God brings those springs of refreshment to us at just the right time. When we think we've labored to our end, and we think we are just done, it is then God comes along at just the right moment to refresh our souls, to grant us the grace to continue on and to persevere in the work that He has set before us. Isn't that true? How often have we come to the end of our rope thinking that we had no more within us to go on? And yet God comes along and He encourages our heart. It brings a word to us that refreshes our soul and strengthens us in our inner persons. Indeed, it's wonderful to see how the Lord is mindful of the state of His people at all times. We see this in our passage this morning, in that the Lord gives His people a word of encouragement concerning the very thing that they were troubled about. In other words, God's message was the right message that came at the exact right time. It was exactly what they needed to hear, exactly when they needed to hear it. They were discouraged. We learned that they were discouraged about the circumstances. They were discouraged by what they saw in this new temple as it was being rebuilt. It didn't compare with the former. They were discouraged by this. But the Lord comes along and He encourages them, telling them to take courage, to get back to work, and to not fear. And He gives them plenty of reasons to do so. The chief reason we see in verses 6 through 9, which we again will get to next week, Lord willing, is that He promises them that the glory of the latter temple will far exceed the glory of the former. And by that He tells them, don't worry about what you see with your eyes right now, but look to the future in faith. Keep working. You see, the Lord was true to His promise, wasn't He? Earlier, He had promised that He would be with them. We saw that in the previous chapter. And here we see proof that He was, in fact, with them. Because He was with them, He knew their struggles. Because He was with them, He knew they were discouraged. And He knew exactly what to say to them in order to encourage them. It is because God is with us that He knows how to encourage us. The right word at the right time. Isn't that what each one of us have experienced time and again? Without a doubt, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as the Lord had provided them with a choice word of encouragement right when they needed to hear it, so does He continue to speak to His people today, continues to speak to us exactly what we need to hear at the exact time we need to hear it. After all, how many times have you felt that a sermon was custom designed just for you? Have you experienced that? How many times have you heard a preacher preach, and all the while you thought to yourself that he must have learned about your situation because there is no other way, no other possible way he could have preached the way he did without knowing the specifics of your situation? I've been on both sides of that. I've heard sermons that I believed to be custom fit for me. And I've preached sermons where people have thanked me for preaching a sermon that dealt with their particular circumstance, and all the while I didn't know a thing about it. Well, folks, as we have been told from the Scriptures, this happens because the Lord is with us. As we learned last week, Christ is our preacher. So it's no surprise that we should hear these kinds of messages that are custom designed for each one of us as we sit under the preaching of His Word. He is infinite. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He's with you everywhere you go. He knows your situation. So don't you think He knows what to say to you when you come to sit under Him and listen to Him? That's the exact thing we should expect. And in His grace, He gives it to us. And this is yet another example of the fact that God's Word is living and active. God's Word is marvelous, able to deal with us in every circumstance of life. And we will continue to learn about this word throughout eternity. We will never exhaust the riches, the infinite grace that is found and the infinite mercy that is found in the pages of these scriptures. That is how multifaceted, that is how wonderful and marvelous God's word is. Now listen, folks, the Lord always has something to say to you in worship on His holy day. He always does, without exception. If you pay close attention, you will hear our Lord speak to you and minister to you through His Word, whether it's being read, whether it's being preached, or whether it's being sung. In one form or another, one way or another, He has a word to say to you. He is with us. Again, He knows our condition. He knows what we need to hear. And He will be faithful to say exactly what we need to hear at the exact time we need to hear it. He loves you. And He cares for you. You are His child and you are precious in His sight. Of course He has something to say to you. Do you have children of your own? And do you not desire to commune with them and to talk with them? To have conversations with them? Of course you do. How much more should we expect to hear from our Father in heaven, who loves us with an infinite love? The Lord speaks to us, even today, wherever we are at in this life. This is exactly what we see in our text. The Lord had asked them if they remembered the glory of the former temple, and He asked them how they see it now. He addresses them in their circumstance. He even goes on to basically agree with their assessment when He says, "Doesn't it seem like nothing to you in comparison with the former in your eyes?" God is basically agreeing with them. Yes, what you see is what you see. But by asking these questions and by saying these words, we see that the Lord was well aware of their situation, and we see further proof of this by what He goes on to say to them, especially as it relates to the temple that would come, the glory that would come in the latter temple, which we know is the church, and we will get to that again next week. But before we look at the particulars of this message, let us notice that the Lord begins changing the focus of the people away from themselves and back to Him. Do you notice that in the text? The people were concerned about their own view, weren't they? They were concerned about their own view of the situation. They thought that what they were building wasn't up to par. They didn't think it was worth carrying on the work. That's because they kept looking at themselves, looking at what they were doing, and not looking at the bigger picture. But notice what the Lord does. He redirects their attention away from themselves and away from their situation, and He draws their attention back to Himself. And He does that by reminding them, "I am with you," He says. "My Spirit," God says, "is with you." Look to Me, is what He's saying. Look to Me. The challenge that they're faced with is, which voice are they going to listen to? Are they going to continue to look to themselves and listen to the inner voice that is complaining and grumbling and discouraged? Or are they going to look to the words of promise and the words of encouragement that God has to give to them? The choice is theirs. Who are they going to listen to? You see, folks, this is a major factor in overcoming discouragement and in overcoming depression in our lives. We can either continue to listen to ourselves whine and cry about how terrible we think things are, or we can turn our attention to the Lord and listen to what He has to say. We can focus in on our inadequacies, or we can focus in on the promises of God. The choice is yours. If we choose to continue to focus on ourselves, then we're going to remain discouraged. We're going to remain depressed. But if we redirect our attention to God's Word, we will find reason, plenty of reason, to be encouraged. After all, no matter how bad things might get in our lives, How can those things compare with the riches and the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord? In Christ we have all that we really need, don't we? He is our all in all. The Apostle Paul affirms this when he says that the sufferings of this life, even the hard sufferings of this life, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed at the last time. Now, as we give our attention to the particulars of this message God gave to His people, we will find at the outset that He tells them basically three things. He tells them to take courage. He tells them to get back to work. And He tells them to not fear. To take courage, get back to work, and to not fear. First, okay, He tells them be strong. Or some translations will say, take courage. God knows that they're weak, doesn't He? He knows they're weak, but He tells them to be strong. Indeed, as we learn from other portions of God's Word, it is when we are weak that we are strong. When we realize how weak we truly are, we then find our strength, turning our attention away from ourselves and to where we are to find strength, that is in Christ Jesus. It is then that we are strong. It is then that we find the strength to carry on and to persevere. But we can only do this by faith. We can only do this by faith. By faith, we see our strength in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord tells them to be strong. And the reason they can be strong, He tells them, is because why? Because I am with you, He says. That's why they can be strong, because God is with them. Now, this is the very same thing that God had already told them in the previous sermon, didn't He? The very same message. So why does God repeat Himself here? And why does He repeat Himself yet again in this very same verse? Why does He do this? Well, I'll tell you why. And I think you know this to be true. It's because we can't ever hear this truth too much. We can't ever hear this truth too much. In fact, we need to hear this truth daily. Minute by minute, second by second. Amen? How quickly we forget this simple truth that pervades the pages of Holy Scripture. Some of us just heard it, just now, and we've already forgotten. And proof of this is that our minds have already wandered to the struggles of our day. So just as quickly as we forget it, we need to hear it. We need to hear it again and again and again. And God knows this. This is why He repeats Himself. It's because we need to come across this truth over and over and over again in our walks with Him. God is with us. He wants you to know this. And so it is for this reason that He tells us to be strong, to take courage, because He is with us. But the Lord has more to say. He also tells them to get back to work. He says, work. You see, it's not enough to sit back and to claim the promises of the Lord and do nothing about it. It's not enough to believe God is with us. We must also put feet to our faith. We must believe it and show that we believe it in how we live. The Scriptures tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The Scriptures tell us that God is at work in us, both to will, okay, yes, He's at work in us to will, but also to do His good pleasure. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. There was work to be done. And God was telling them to get back to that work. Likewise, we have work to do. We are fellow workers in the kingdom of God, and we all have work to do. Every one of us has a job to do in advancing the kingdom of God here on earth. It's not enough to sit on our couches claiming God's promises that He is with us. It's not enough to sit in front of our computers getting into theological debates with our friends all day long. There's work to be done. There are people in need of mercy. There are people who need encouragement in the faith. There are people who need to hear the gospel. People who need to come to church. There's work to be done for this church here at Trinity, even though we don't have a church building. Even though it's not the same as exactly the same as it was in Haggai's day. It's not that we are to be about building the physical temple of God right now, but there is work to be done in building up this church as a spiritual temple. We need a backup, somebody to help our brother out in updating the website of our church. There are sermons that need to be converted from tape to MP3 in order that God might bless others in His church. Our sign out front needs to be repaired. We need backup people to volunteer for setting up on the Lord's Day morning, setting up these chairs. These things don't just happen by themselves. People have to come in and take care of this stuff for us. People from our own congregation. We need people to back them up. We've been praying for somebody, for God to send somebody to fill the position of a deacon or two in this congregation. The list goes on and on. We need people to host various meetings of this congregation. Thank God we have some faithful people who open their homes time and time again for the prayer meeting and for the second Lord's Day services. But we can help them out. We can come alongside and offer to minister and offer to open up our own homes. There is work to be done. Plenty of work to do. And so let us never get to the point where we just complain about all the things that we wish this church would do. And all the while, not taking part in the things that the church is doing. We shouldn't complain about the way we wish things might be, but we should be busy and get to work and doing the things that the church is doing. You see, the presence of God and the promises of God are designed to mobilize us. The promises and the encouragements of God are designed to mobilize us, to encourage us in His service. As one commentator put it, the Spirit of God is not a replacement therapy, but a recruiting sergeant. Now, some people will remain untouched by these precious truths and will remain frozen in fear, frozen in their despondency. They will be of the opinion and they will say to themselves, I can't do the work, and therefore I won't do the work. But those who are strengthened in their faith by God's precious words will say, I can't do the work, but I know God can. And so I will set out to do that work by faith. Because I know where my strength comes from. I know I can't do it, but I know He can. For nothing is impossible with our God. You can remain frozen by fear, or you can be freed by faith to serve your precious Lord. So again, it comes down to whose word are we going to believe? Are we going to believe our own word? Our own words while we're stuck in depression, stuck in our discouragement? Or will we hear these glorious words of encouragement and promise and get to work? Now in verse 5, the Lord tells them, He goes on to say to them, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Now you might wonder what connection, why it is that the Lord speaks to them about when they had come out of Egypt at this point. It had been a long time since the people of God had come out of Egypt. But the reason that we see a connection here is because this word, this message came during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, you recall, was a feast that they celebrated in order, and what they did was they set up booths. And they did this setting up booths in and around the temple. Okay? And by these booths, they were reminded of the temporary houses that they lived in all those years of wandering. They were reminded that God had led them from living in the ways that they did, almost as nomads, and bringing them into the promised land and giving them their own places, their own houses, their own temple to worship at. So you can see the connection. The connection has to do with the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles was being celebrated at this time. This was the same month that the feast was even instituted. And so you can also then see why it is they might have been all the more discouraged. Because before, the former times, they were able to celebrate this around the glorious Temple of Solomon. And here it is, they used to set up those booths, and they would, you know, you had a huge comparison, right? A strong difference. Little booths around this solid structure of God's temple. But look at what's happened now. Now the temple is almost in the condition of a booth. And so they would cry out to God. They would be discouraged by this. And so again, we see another reason why God would have to encourage them. But God says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. He tells them not to fear. And he comforts them by reminding them of his faithfulness. You'll notice that the Lord refers to them as the people. He refers to these people as the people with whom he covenanted when they came out of Egypt. Now think about that for a second. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Were these the same people who were around at the time of the Exodus? No. No way. Centuries had passed. In fact, the whole generation of people that were in the wilderness died because of their disobedience, didn't they? So they couldn't be the ones that are here in this passage. So then if these weren't the people who were actually delivered from Egypt, why does the Lord refer to them as though they were the ones whom he delivered out of Egypt? Look at the words. He says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Why does the Lord refer to them as the ones who came out of Egypt? Well, it's because God's covenant promises to his covenant people are the same forever. That's why. God's covenant promises extend to his whole church, whether we're talking about the past, the present, or the future of his church. In fact, this very same message applies to you and to me who are in Christ Jesus. These words from verse 5 apply equally to us. Listen to what God's word has to say to you. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. You see, because you belong to the Lord, what he covenanted to his church back then applies to you who are in his church today. We are one and the same. Israel of old and the Israel of God today, the church. One and the same. Our Lord freed them and he freed us from the bondage of Egypt, from the bondage of slavery to sin, from the bondage of slavery to this world and the pleasures of it. You see, we have nothing to fear because just as the Lord was faithful to be with his people back then, so he continues to be with us in our efforts today. The Lord delivered his people from the Egyptians and every other enemy that came their way, didn't he? He faithfully brought them into the promised land as he had covenanted long before. The Lord blessed their journey. The Lord blessed their work. He brought them safely to the promised land, and he put his spirit upon his people as they labored in serving him. As they labored in building the temple, we see specific references to God's spirit being upon men in Exodus 31 and in Exodus 35 as they were working on the tabernacle. God's spirit was upon them. And in fact, speaking to that same Zerubbabel that we mentioned earlier, the same Zerubbabel of our text in Haggai, in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord spells out plainly for us when he says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." By my spirit, says the Lord. God is with them, and as he says here, his spirit remains among them. The same Spirit of God that encouraged the people of old and empowered the people of old to do God's work continues to be at work today among the people of his church. Continues to empower us to serve him. In that passage from Zechariah chapter 4, the Lord also tells him to not despise the day of small things. Because God is at work. Don't worry about the way things look on the outside. Don't worry about the areas that look bad right now in Christ Church. Don't be overly troubled by those. Be prayerful about those. Do what you can about those. But don't despise what God is doing in and through his church at all times. In fact, be encouraged by what he continues to do. Indeed, the only way we will ever succeed in advancing Christ's kingdom on earth is by the Spirit of God equipping and empowering us to do his will. Again, with God, all things are possible. And if he be with us, what have we to fear? Whom have we to fear? You see, our God, folks, is not the God of the deists. He's not the God that the deists worship. They worship a false God who they claim doesn't trouble himself in the affairs of men or in the affairs of this world. Their God is an impersonal God. But that's not true of the true and living God. The true and living God not only cares about what goes on in our lives and in this world, but he's actively involved in it all from beginning to end. In fact, he's so involved. Think about this. He's so involved that he took upon himself a human nature. That's how involved he is in the things of this world and the things of our lives. He took upon himself a human nature in order that he might be able to sympathize with us as his people. And as the God-man, he was given that beautiful name, Emmanuel. And you know what that name means if you've studied the scriptures at all. It means God with us. This is one and the same, Jesus Christ. He is with us. He is building his church. So we have every reason to take courage, every reason to look to him and to put our trust fully in him, to be strengthened by his grace to continue doing what he has called us to do. You see, this God is with us. And he will be with us forever and ever. He loves us so much that he's willing to take on a human nature, and that same human nature that he will have forever and ever and ever, never to change. What manner of love is this that the God of the universe should become like one of us? What manner of love is this? This is eternal love. This is infinite love. Our God is with us. He cares for us. And for these reasons, we can serve him confidently without fear of anything in this life. So be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged to begin serving the Lord if you haven't been serving him. Or if you have been serving him but then stopped, be encouraged to resume serving him. Find that strength and that grace once again to do that work which he has called you to do. If you don't know what he's called you to do, get to work doing something. find a need, and by God's grace, try to meet it. Try to meet it. Ask Him for the strength to serve Him in His church. And we must always make this note. We serve our God not because we want to earn anything from Him, not because we might earn salvation through our works of obedience, but we serve Him out of love. We serve Him out of gratitude for what He has already done for us. We serve Him because we are saved. We don't serve Him to be saved. This is the gospel message. And I pray that you would have heard it this morning as Jesus Christ has been presented to us in all His glory. And we will see it much more in the week to come as we look at this latter temple, the glory of the latter temple, and how it far exceeds the glory of the former. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.